1 Timothy 3, from verse 14 to 16. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. This is God's word.
Amazing. Good evening, everyone. You all right? It's so good to be here, and it's so good to be able to open up the Bible together. And I'd love you to have 1 Timothy chapter 3 open in front of you. We're just doing a few verses tonight to get us into this theme so that we begin to think about what this letter is all about. It will also help you, if you've got your books, to turn to page 16 to Big Teach 1. This is Big Teach 1. It's not to be confused with tomorrow night, which is called Big Teach 1. In a slightly strange, you know, shaking it up a bit. Tonight is Big Teach 1, and we're going to start just by getting ourselves into 1 Timothy chapter 3. But look, as we start, let me say, I get that we're all coming from different places. Right? Some of you have come to Contagious, and you've come because you want to hear the Bible. You want to be taught, right? You've come because you are hungry and you've been to Contagious before and you want to grow. You want to know Jesus more. You want to know more about what it means to follow him. Some of you are excited. But I know that's not all of you, right? Some of you are here because your friends have come or because your parents wanted you to come. But actually, you're not that bothered. And tonight, you don't come actually with a great excitement in your heart about Jesus. In fact, you feel a little bit cold, to be honest. And some of you may well have come and you don't know what you think. You don't even know if you are a Christian. You don't know what you believe. You don't know whether this stuff about Jesus is true or not. You don't know. Well, I want to say to each one of you tonight, whether you're super excited or whether you just don't know, will you give it a go this week? Will you try? Will you listen with a heart that says, God, I want to hear you? Perhaps even, God, if you're there, will you speak to me? Can you imagine what a thing it would be if this week you met the living God and were changed by him? Do you believe that can happen? That's what we're about at Contagious. And can I just say to the very youngest ones of you, the guys who are 14, who've just come up from Go, this isn't Go. Go is terrific. But Max, we are going to stretch you more. And I know that that means for some of you, that's going to be quite hard. But it's good that it's hard. Because that's how you learn. That's how you grow. So I want to ask you, look, put some effort in, give yourself to it. When it comes to the seminars, as you sit around tables, think, ask questions. There is some big, meaty stuff we're going to talk about. I mean, come on, right? When 1 Timothy was read, did any of you sit there and go, oh, yeah, that's all right, that makes sense? Was there no part of it that made you go, what? Aren't there some bits that make you say, really? How on earth are we supposed to, what does that mean? That's what we're doing, right? We're trying to understand what 1 Timothy is all about. And if you see it, it will change you. Totally change you. So I'm going to pray. And I want to invite you to pray with me. And this is what I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to pray, Father, please would you speak to me? Is that what you'd want this week? That maybe you've come and you just feel really cool. Please, tonight, ask him to speak to you. So let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll get into tonight's stuff. Heavenly Father, tonight we ask you that you would speak to us. We ask that you would speak to us by your powerful Holy Spirit through your perfect, beautiful word that we might be changed. Father, we don't want to mess around. We want to have fun. We want to play games, but we don't want to play games with you. We don't want to treat this as if it's some light and meaningless thing. Lord, this is life. This is real, and this is what we're here for. So tonight we pray that you'd speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here's the first thing you need to know about 1 Timothy. It's a letter. It's a letter written by a man called Paul to a bloke called... See how easy this is? And when someone writes you a letter, one of the things you need to know is, why are they writing me a letter? So why was Paul writing Timothy a letter? Well, Timothy was a young pastor. Timothy was like Paul's son. Timothy had become a Christian and had worked with Paul, and then Paul had left him in a place called Ephesus. And Paul was the pastor of was the pastor of a church in Ephesus. And Timothy's job in Ephesus was to look after this church, and Paul was writing to him. And here's what it says. Have a look at the verses for tonight. These have just been read to us. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's in the middle of the book, and it tells you why Paul wrote the letter. Paul says to his little friend Timothy, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing to you with these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. Paul says, Timothy, I'm hoping to come and see you, but in case I'm delayed, this is how I want the church to behave. So what we have in 1 Timothy is an early document that tells us what the church is supposed to be like. That's going to be useful. Because the trouble is, lots of people think they know what church is, but they've got it completely wrong. Okay, think about if you go to a church, most of us here probably go to a church. If you don't, that's cool, it's great you're here. Think of your church, the church where you go on a Sunday. Can you picture it in your mind? It may be quite big, it may be quite small. Have a look around the room in your mind. Can you see them all? How do you feel about church? Does it excite you? Do you find it a bit boring? Do you go because you have to go? How do you feel about church? What do you think about church? Look, it's a bit like supposing someone said to you, I don't really like the beach. I went to a beach once and it was a bit rubbish. What question are you going to ask them? Oh, which beach did you go to? Oh, well, this is going to offend someone. Oh, I went to Southend. Southend? Is that dangerous? I went to Southend. And I'm not really into beach. I didn't really, it's all stony and all the rest of it. If you talk to an Australian, they go, beach? It's not a beach. What was that? That's not a beach. You want a beach? This is a beach. And often what we do with church is we go, lots of people say, I'm not interested in church. Church is rubbish. And they think they know what church is. And Paul goes, church? This is a church. And so we're going to get into this tonight. And we're going to begin to see the glory of what it means to be a church. And it was brilliant, the book plug. All right, Debbie, if you could have seen my notes. You literally, right? I've got chameleon written in my notes. Because, right, here's what happens with the church. The church forgets what it's supposed to be and so tries to be something else. David's already said, it becomes like a chameleon. So the church thinks its aim is to be like the world. Right? Oh, I know. Our church is shrinking. I know what we need to do. We need to be more like the world. Look, in the world, they like this. So if we just do this, then everyone will come. Right? You see this? You try to blend in. You try to be like the world so that the world looks at the church and goes, oh, actually, they're all right. They're pretty cool. And the goal of the church, people think, is to be impressive. And so they want to have impressive things that look like the world and trying to be a chameleon. And so when the world says, we think this, the church says, oh, we think that too. There are whole thousands of churches at the moment in this country changing what they believe because they want to be like the world. Thousands of churches. Right up to the established church, to the Archbishop of Canterbury, churches in our country. They're saying, oh, actually, the world says we should believe this, so we'd better change. That's chameleoning. Just trying to be like the world. Or people say, actually, if we just have better music, if we could just have put on a good rock show, if it was good, then people will love it. Here's the problem. Here's the problem for chameleons. You will never outworld the world. In other words, you will never do the world better than the world does it. In the Old Testament, there's a great story of David and Goliath, right? So Goliath is the big kind of, you're a big enemy, rah, you know, here he is, big, big. And here's David, right? David says, I'll go and fight him. And Saul says to David, right, well, David, what you need is some armor and you need a sword and you need like strong armor because you're going to fight Goliath. And what Saul is basically saying to David is, David, you need to go and fight Goliath with his weapons. Go on his terms. Go and take what you've got and try the best. Here's the problem. David knows he's never going to outworld Goliath. He's never going to beat Goliath by being bigger than him and stronger than him. He's never going to beat Goliath by having better weapons than him. That's not how you win, by being like them. You can't outworld the world. And yet thousands of churches are trying to be like the world. Chameleon. And if they're not being like a chameleon, they're being like an aardvark. Why an aardvark, you say? Yes. Apparently, an aardvark is in the top five shyest animals of all. Has anyone seen an aardvark in the wild? Perfect. You see? They're shy. They hide. You don't ever see them. And so some people say, okay, well, we don't want to be like the world, but what we'll do is be an aardvark. We'll hide. We'll just shrink back. We'll make sure that no one can see us. And we think then we'll be faithful and we'll believe the right things, but we just won't say anything. We're anonymous, and so no one actually knows that we're Christians, and the church becomes further and further away from the world and just pulls out. That's the aardvarks. And if you're not a chameleon or an aardvark, then you might become a dog. What do dogs do? Well, it strikes me, and I'm going to make some enemies now, I realize that. It strikes me that dogs are very, very needy animals. They have a desperate desire to be loved. They just want you to be pleased with them. Like, you know, here am I having a game of football with my kids in the park. Up comes a dog to join in. And it's like, I don't want the dog to join. I don't want you playing my game. And the owners come running over. He's just being friendly. He just wants to join in. I'm like, I don't want him to join in. The reason I don't have a dog and the reason I'm playing football with my children and not with a dog is because I don't want it. Anyway, here comes the dog. And the dog just wants to be loved. It's kind of, do you love me? Do you love me? And there are thousands of churches that basically have adopted the strategy, not of being like the world, but of trying to be liked by the world. Do you like us? how many nice things we're doing. Do you like us? Give us a treat. There was an organization, a Christian organization, a charity that very famously was set up, and it was set up with the aim of offering soup, soap, and salvation. That was its goal. It wanted to feed people. It wanted to help people to look after themselves. And it wanted to tell them about Jesus so that they might be saved. There was an article a few years ago in the New Statesman. And someone went to one of the centers of this charity. And he said what he found was soup and soap. You see, what happens when the world wants to be kind and nice, when the church wants to be kind and nice, is it will very quickly forget Jesus. And so we want to be liked. We want people to say, oh, you're lovely, lovely people. And that has always been a pressure for the church. Do you know Ephesus, right? The place where Timothy was the pastor. Ephesus was a powerful city. It was a city that loved power. It loved financial power. There were rich people in Ephesus. It loved spiritual power. There were great temples. We're going to hear all about them tomorrow morning. It was a place of great political power. It loved power, this place of Ephesus. And it was a place where the poor were ignored. And what Ephesus desperately needed was a church that would not be a chameleon and would not be an aardvark and would not just be a dog, but would be something else. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy. He says, Timothy, this is what you're to be. He says, you've got to remember who you are. I've got two main points, by the way. I know I've done all sorts of things so far. Here are my two main points. You've got to remember who you are. Church, remember who you are. You seen the film Lion King? You know the Lion King? It's a great film. And there's that scene in the middle where Simba's gone off. His dad's dead, spoiler. And Simba's gone off into the woods and he's made friends with Timon and Pumbaa. And then the thingy comes and he takes him. And he sees a vision of his dad in the sky. This is a long-winded way of saying. And the vision in the sky says, Simba, you have forgotten me and so forgotten who you are. You've forgotten who you are, Simba. Simba, you're the king, but you've forgotten it. And it's as if Paul says to the church, you've forgotten who you are. Don't forget it. So have a look down with me. At verse 15, if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. You are God's household. God's family. As you think of your local church, you are God's family. And not only are you God's household, you are the church of the living God. Now look, just stop for a second, okay? If you've drifted off, stop, wait. You are the church of the living God. That's what church is. When we talk about the church, we're talking about the church, all of God's people through all of time, which is expressed in the local church, your local church, the local Ephesus church. The church. The church. You see that? And you are the church, the gathering of the living God, the God who created the sun, moon, and stars, the God who created all things, who spoke light into being. You're his. You're his church. The church belongs to the living God. Not the dead idols of Ephesus, we'll meet them tomorrow, but the living God. And this church of the living God is to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. the pillar and foundation of the truth. Remember who you are, church. You are the pillar of the truth. Right, let's talk about pillars for a second. I want you to imagine a pillar that could speak. It's an odd image, but here's a pillar. Maybe think of Nelson's Column, if you can't imagine one. Nelson's Column in Trafalgar Square, right? Big long pillar, right? Imagine it could speak. And imagine Nelson's Column could say to you, do you know what? I don't really like being seen. I'd like to be less visible. I'd like to hide away. I'd like to live my life in obscurity, anonymity, and far away from everybody. I'd like to be an aardvark. You go, no, sorry, you're a pillar. And a pillar, by definition, is seen. That's what it's for. So, church, you are supposed to be seen. You are supposed to be visible. You are the pillar. How is the world, okay, how is Ephesus ever going to know the truth about the living God? Only if the church is seen. Only if the church stands tall. Pillars, stand tall. Church, stand tall. Why are we so ashamed? Why do we want to hide away? Why do we want to shrink back? God says, remember who you are. You're the pillar of the truth. God doesn't have another pillar of the truth around the corner. You're it. How is your town ever going to know about Jesus? Only if you are the pillar of the truth. Your church. And not only are you a pillar of the truth, you're also a foundation of the truth. Now look, I don't know much about building. But if you could meet a foundation, let's talk to the foundations of your house. Go home and say, hello, foundations. How are you? And they say, actually, we're a little bit bored. And we're thinking of moving. Is that all right? We just thought we'd shift a little bit. We thought we'd change a few things. Is that okay with you? No, foundations hold firm. That's all they've actually got to do. And Paul says, church, don't shift. Don't be an aardvark that hides away. And don't be a chameleon that just shifts what you believe, or a dog that just wants to be loved. You've got to hold firm to the truth. You've got to hold firm. Church, you've got to remember who you are. There are going to be times when people do not like what we believe. What do you do then? Do you change? Right, listen to this quote. This is a great quote from a guy called Theodore Beza. Okay, you've got to think about it though. Listen to this. It belongs to the church of God to receive blows rather than inflict them. Do you hear that? So the church is going to be beaten, right? The church is going to be like hit, and the church is going to be opposed, and the church is going to be attacked. But the church is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. An anvil in a blacksmith's place is where you just smack things, right? You smack them, and then the hammer wears out, and you get another hammer, and you keep smacking it and shaping things. And what this guy is saying is, look, the church, it will be beaten, and it will be attacked, and it will be hated, but it will wear out many hammers. Many attacks will come and go. You can't actually kill the church. It's too strong. Because the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So church, remember who you are. Remember who you are. This is what we're going to do this week. We're going to get a bigger view of what it means to be the church. And I really, please God, let that be exciting to you. Let you see what you're involved in. that you would see this is what's worth living for. But let's just flip it around, okay? The first thing was remember who you are. Here's the second thing. Remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. Where did the church come from? We'll have a look at verse 16. And you get this little song. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. Where did true godliness, this church, this group of people who want to live God's way, where did they come from? Where did it all come from? It all came from Jesus. You see, the church is not actually about you. It's not about your pastor or your elders. It's not about your worship leader. It's not about your youth leader. It's not about the families. It's not about you. Actually, your church came from Jesus. So here's Paul's little poem. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. I don't think you could pack much more theology into six lines than that. We haven't got time even to begin to dig into this. But I want you to see, this is Jesus. So here we're going to do six, right? There are six things Jesus did. I've got a sound for each of them, and you're going to help me. This is going to help us to remember these six things, all right? He appeared in the flesh, right? This is the sound of he appeared in the flesh. Doo, or doo. Is it a down thing? That sounded better in my head. Doo, right? Can you do that? One, two, three. Ooh. All right, okay, look, because he appeared in the flesh is the reminder that God became flesh. God became a man. This is the incarnation. You know, okay, look, this is how you remember the incarnation, all right? Here you go, here's very quickly, this is how you remember the incarnation. Carne, right, you know chili con carne? What does chili con carne literally mean? Chili with meat. Chili con carne. Chili with meat. That's what it means. If you go to a shop and they offer you vegetarian chili con carne, you're like, wrong! That's a chili non carne. Right. Anyway, here's the incarnation. I want to say this carefully, but this is Jesus. Jesus is God con carne. Jesus is God with meat, flesh. Incarnation. It's literally what it means. That God became flesh. Oh my word, listen guys. Some of you have heard that from the day you were born. And you sit there and it doesn't blow your mind because you've heard it so many times. God became flesh. He became a baby. He came down. The God who created you stepped into this world because he loved you. And he came down not so that he could just be served, but so that he could serve you, so that he could die, so that his flesh could be pierced on a cross and his blood poured out. He appeared in the flesh. Ooh, that is where your church comes from. It comes from the fact that Christ appeared in the flesh, suffered in the flesh. And he was vindicated by the Spirit. This is the second noise. Ka-ching! Right, second. Okay, that's ka-ching. Because to be vindicated means to be shown to be right. You see, as Jesus dies on a cross, you think, maybe he's not all that. Maybe he's just a bloke who got things a bit wrong. Suddenly, when he's raised from the dead by the Spirit, everyone goes, ka-ching! He is God. Your church is built on the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's what you're involved in. Okay, so he became flesh. You can do it with me. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. Wow. That's an angelic wow. You see, who was it that really was watching Jesus? Come on. Jesus was watched by the angels. That is the audience that Jesus was living in front of. The angels are watching him. In Ephesus, they get very excited about angels and things. Paul says, you know what? The angels were watching Jesus. If you could see an angel now, like, here's an angel. Woo, I'm an angel. Right, we'd all be so amazed. But the angels were watching him. So don't look at the angel. Look at the one they're looking at. He was seen by angels. They watched him as he did his miracles. They watched him as he died on a cross. They watched him as he raised from the dead. They watched him. And so you watch him. Your church is built on the fact that he became flesh, that he was vindicated by the Spirit, that the angels saw him, and then he was preached among the nations. He was preached among the nations. The extent of this message spread from this tiny little place in the Middle East out to the very ends of the earth. He was preached. And so the kind of sound for that, I want to go, 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 go. Okay, because that's the sort of go out to the nations. So let's put them all four so far together. Are you following this? Are you right? He descended. He appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. Ching! He was seen by the angels. Wow! He was preached among the nations. Go, go, go! He's believed on in the world. People around this world, throughout this world, when they heard the message of Jesus, they said, it's true. And you can go to thousands of places around this world and you will find Christians who believe in Jesus. Look, isn't it easy, right? You sit in your little church and there's three of you in the youth group and Deirdre's on the organ and she's terrible and it sounds awful and it sounds so weak and it's just embarrassing. Everything just looks a bit rubbish. But you believe in the same Jesus that millions of people around this world believe in. This is not small. What we're involved in the church, is the biggest thing that's happening in this universe. This is what it's all about. He was believed on in the world. And so our sound is going to be, I believe, right? Okay, let's put it all together. Here's the five, right? He appeared in the flesh. Woo! Was vindicated by the Spirit. Was seen by angels. Wow. Was preached to nations. Go, go, go. Was believed on in the world. I believe. And he was taken up in glory. You see, where is your Jesus now? He's not dead. He's not like the prophets of all the other religions. He's not like the other world religion founders. He's not dead. He's alive. He was taken up in glory and he sits at the right hand of God and one day he will return. This is our Jesus. He sits in glory. And so our sound is for taken up in glory. Whoosh! It's Jesus. I'm not sure it was quite accompanied by that noise. So let's get this whole thing, right? Let's get it. Let's hear what Jesus has done in order that we might know him. He appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. Ka-ching. He was seen by angels. Wow. He was preached to the nations. Go, go, go. He was believed on in the world. I believe he was taken up in glory. That's what we're about. And on the day when your church feels rubbish and it feels weak and it's not as flashy as the church down the road that's got a smoke machine and a blah, 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 when you feel like your church is so rubbish, you've got to remember, your church is built on Jesus. If you hold faithful to Jesus, you are part of the biggest thing this world has ever seen. And I want to say to you, young people, will you give your lives for that? Will you give your lives to be part of this church? Will you be a generation who is not an aardvark and says, I just want to hide, or a chameleon that says, I just want to be like, or a dog that says, I want to be loved? Will you be a church who is the pillar, the foundation of this truth? Unashamed, not swept along by all the latest ideas, but unashamed of Jesus. Guys, I hope that begins to whet your appetite for this week. I hope it begins to show you why actually what we're going to see in this book is no small thing. Because what if we are the generation who are going to stand tall and hold firm so that this world might see. There's no better way to live your life. There's nothing better to live for. Why don't we pray together, and then we're going to sing to finish. Just as you bow your heads, I want you to do something for me. I want you to pick one of those six things that we saw about Jesus. Which of those six things tonight are you most thankful for? If you're not a Christian, you need to know this is Jesus, right? This is who he is. Which of those six things are you most grateful for? His death on the cross, his rising from the dead, his angelic witness, being preached to the nations, the fact that people around the world believe in him and he's taken up. Which one do you particularly want to worship him for tonight? Heavenly Father, tonight we want to worship Jesus. Tonight we thank you that the church is not a club. It's not a human institution. It's not us trying our best to convince people. It is us being the church of the living God. It is us being the pillar and foundation of this truth, holding up Jesus to the world and saying, isn't he glorious? Lord Jesus, you are glorious, and we worship you. And we pray, please, please, Father, by your Spirit this week, teach us to be this church, this pillar and foundation. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.